Good morning again, everybody. I invite you to join me in Matthew, the fifth chapter. We're going to talk again this week about a love so great. Last week, we talked about a love so great that it has to be given. It has to be exchanged. It has to be delivered. We looked at John 13:35, where it says, "By this shall all men know that you have love one to another. And by this one thing, they'll know that you're my disciples." It was the perfect example. But the thing was that we were concentrating on, this was love between the believers. This is what happens in the church, in the family, if you will. That it was because of the way we treat one another that the world, or people outside of the church, so to speak, would know that we're his disciples and a follower of Jesus. You know, everybody can be nice to their family in a right setting, you know, when it's Christmas or whatever, you know. But it's the way they treat each other that lets everybody know that's a family. And maybe even like I was when I got exposed to Christianity, I'm going, man, these people just love each other. I walked into this church and there was just this feeling of acceptance and love, and it was just a cool place, and I wanted to know more immediately. But today we talk about the context of it's a love so great that it has to be shared. It has to be shared with other people. This is something that can't stay just inside the church. It has to expand outside the church. Last week we talked about how that, you know, it's the way that we do things inside the church that minister to one of us that spills over into the world, if you will, over into our community. And too often, the things of the world, now it doesn't have to just be evil stuff, but I mean the things of the world find them ways into the church, and we become more like a social club, if you will. People call it different. It's more like a country club than it is a church. I understand what they mean by that. But today we're going to look at this incredible scripture that Jesus has. It's out of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the Matthew, the fifth chapter, verses 13 through 16. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So Jesus showed us a love so great that it needs to be exchanged between one another, but a love so great also that it has to be shared with people who have nothing to do with it, have no idea about it, have clueless when it comes to this love that Jesus gave us. It may surprise you to know that the biggest problem in evangelism isn't the fact that the lost don't want to hear it or that the message isn't right. It's the messengers. It's the deliverer, not the delivery system or the thing that's being delivered. That's the biggest problem with evangelism. So if we get this messenger thing down right, if we accept our responsibilities and our privileges as believers of God to share this great so love, this love so great, then you know what? I think things will take care of itself. In this verse of Scripture, Jesus says, "You are the salt." He didn't say, "You might be the salt. You're kind of saltish." He said, "You are the salt." He didn't say what kind of salt you were. He didn't say what you flavor, what you don't flavor. He just said, "You're the light, you're the salt of the earth." He says, "You're the light of the world." He doesn't talk about what kind of light you are, or whether you're LED or incandescent or anything like that. He doesn't talk about how bright you are, how dim you are. He just says, you know, "You're the light of the world, and I want you to shine your light before men." Why? So that they'll see your good works. And what happens if they see our good works? That isn't that you're supposed to be better than anybody. This isn't the better than anybody else crowd. This isn't the pious moment that we're supposed to be more spiritual than anybody else. He said, they'll see your good works, and what does that do? It glorifies the Father. Anything we do that brings glory to God is an incredible, incredible thing. So that's where he's headed with all of this, and the thing that we have to ask ourselves is, what do you suppose the effect on the lost is when they see our salt and they're exposed to our light? So I just want to share a couple of things with you about being salt and light, okay? Now, I remember back when computers started coming out, Grady Weisbrod, my sister-in-law Donna's husband, he became this self-sufficient computer guru. And we would ask him questions because nobody else really knew what to do. We'd ask him a question, and Grady would say, "Oh, will you do it this?" And he would give us a way to go it this way, and then we'd give a way to go this way. And then he would say, "You could do this. And oh, by the way, if you want to do it," I said, "Grady, I just want to turn it on and off, for crying out loud. Make it simple, dude." So today, hopefully, what we're going to share is just really, really simple about being salt and light. Salt and light have dual purposes. Both of them do. Salt does two things. First of all, it preserves. Now, I don't think of it in this context because I don't use it like this. But back in the day, they used to pack meat in salt and just hang it up somewhere and leave it for days and weeks and months. And it was still good to eat. That amazes me. I do the other thing. It flavors. It doesn't just preserve. For me, it flavors. Now, listen, I realize that some of you have a real problem with this. But the minute the food hits the table, I grab the salt shaker and I go to town. I don't taste it first. I don't care. It's just a habit, whatever. I don't know what I'm doing to my body. You know, I just know that I'm doing something to my food. And the minute salt hits it, I'm going, that's better automatically. It's just the way it is, except for some foods. You know, I don't put it on pie or cake, you know, that type of thing. But, you know, that's what it hits that stuff. And that's what it does. It preserves and it flavors. Light does two things as well. First of all, it shines. These lights are on, and because they're on, we see the shine. You'd be amazed on Wednesday nights, and especially during rehearsals, we turn all these lights out because the people up here playing the music and singing, it's just so bright. It just drives you crazy. So we dim them, but it shines. The other thing is this, is it makes manifest or it proves things. In the Greek, it literally means it proves something. This light will make manifest something, not only just exposing it because now the light is on it, but it proves that it is real and it is true. If you've ever gotten up in the middle of the night, and if you're over 50, it probably happens about 3 times a night, you get up and you're trying to go somewhere, and if the lights are off, oh, I'm sorry, did I give away one of our secrets? I apologize. You know, but you know, you get up, and if the light's off, you know, and you know your house, you're okay. But if your wife rearranges things, that's not okay. By the way, I talked to my wife, and she said, she didn't ask me to do this, but she kind of wanted me to do it, so I'm going to do it anyway. You see, she wasn't here 3 weeks ago because she had to help our daughter. She wasn't here last week because she was at the hospital. She's not here today because she's in Branson, Missouri. We still love each other. We're planning on staying married. But the next time she comes to church, offer her a visitor packet. It will be wonderful. Wow. I just lost all of you. You don't care about salt or light. You just want to ruin my marriage right now, don't you? You just want to hurt Pastor. But with both of these things, here's what Jesus said. He said, you are. You are. Sometimes we need to really see what Jesus is saying. He's just saying, listen, don't try to become. Hey, work a little bit more. Kind of, can you head this direction? Well, he says, you are salt and you are light. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Unless we forget, here's the really cool thing about all of this, the influence that we have as we share this with others outside of the family of God, if you will, is that it is God that saves people. All we have to do is expose them and tell them about the message, and it's their job to decide whether they want to accept it or not. I don't know why we see this as such a conflict, and it's a confrontation, when really it's a privilege. It really is a privilege. How many times have you wanted to thank the person who told you about Jesus, that you wanted to thank them that this actually happened, your life changed? So three things real quick about being salt and light. First of all, to be salt and light, you just have to be available. You know, I don't want to lower the standard, you know, because there are some standards here. And I'm going to get to a couple of those in just a second. But, you know, this is not high. You know, this is not hard. This isn't a high bar jump. This isn't the broad jump. This isn't really difficult. I mean, it is a small step to do these things. First thing, just be available. Salt can't flavor food unless it touches food. Light can't dispense the darkness unless it is exposed to the darkness. And you need to shine your light where? Before men, so they will see your good work, so they'll glorify God. What's the whole purpose in this? So that they'll stare at you? So they'll look at you? No, so that they'll see Jesus in you, so that they will see God in you for their purpose and not because it's about you. It really, you stop and think about it. It's really not about you anyway. It's about them, and it's about bringing them to Jesus. Matthew, the 9th chapter. Most of you remember these two encounters in the Scriptures. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Are you getting the picture here? Jesus was with these people who were shunned by the Pharisees, who I'll mention in just a moment. He sat down with them. He talked with them. He rubbed shoulders with them. He had conversations with them. He went to where they were. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Remember Zacchaeus? And Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he? You remember that? I never heard that until I got to church. I go, what is that all about? You see, if you don't grow up in church, there's a lot of little churchisms that you don't catch. And Zacchaeus, his little story is, it's a churchism if you ask me. I don't know the whole song. I just remember the part that annoys me and thought I'd share it with you this morning. Luke, the 19th chapter. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. Matthew was a bad guy. He was a tax collector. But this guy was the chief tax collector. I wonder how corrupt he was. The Bible says he was rich and he sought to see who Jesus was, and he could not because of the crowd, for he was a short stature. So he ran ahead and he climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, and he was going by to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Jesus came to touch people who did not need a physician, but the people who did need a physician. He came to see the people who were sick, who were hurt, who were dying within themselves. They were wounded. This is who he came to see. Henry Miller said this: "Things are lost because people look where they are not instead of where they are." Now stop and think about that just for a second. Things are lost because people are looking where they are not instead of where they are. And we play all those little tricks about, you know, well, you lost something? Where'd you lose it last? If I knew that, I'd go there. You know what? The lost are out there. And we tend to be real good at being Christians and salt and light in the salt shaker and within the context of the church walls, instead of going out there where people really, really need it. The people that you go to work with, the people that you guys go to school with, the people that we see at Walmart, the people we see at Quick Trip, the people just everyday people in our neighborhood. They're the ones that need this, and that's what Jesus is getting across. Jesus met Matthew, you know what? He said, "Hey, you know, let's go to your house." Where'd he meet him? He met him in the marketplace. He saw Zacchaeus. He's walking down the side of the road. He's up in a tree. He said, "Zacchaeus, come down there." He said, "Man, we're going to go to your house." That's what he did. But you know what? We have to realize that we live in a culture of isolation. We really do. We've created this isolated world. I go to the rec center, and it's funny because I see people in there that are jogging, and that's usually what I do. I jog more than I do anything else. And they're up there, and they got two plugs in their ears because they're listening to something. And half the time when I make fun of the way they walk and talk and you know, how silly they look running, I'm just kidding, you know, they don't hear a thing. I say hi to them. They're just, you know. It happens all over the place. We've created this world to where we go publicly so that we can live a world privately. We want this whole thing to ourselves. We don't want anything else. You know, we've created the context of who we are today that is very adverse to who we were years and years ago. We used to grow up and everybody knew their neighbor. You didn't have fences. You had just boundaries. And you knew everybody. I mean, miles around you knew. You went to school with all these people that were in your neighborhood. Now we have back fences that were usually privacy fences. We live on the back porch instead of the front porch. We barely know our neighbors. We don't extend ourselves beyond these things. And for that reason, nobody knows us. Jesus said, you know what? You got to get out there and be with these people. Vance Havener said this: "We are not to be isolated, but insulated. We should be moving in the midst of evil, but untouched by it. Separation is contact without contamination. Jesus was holy, he was harmless, he was undefiled, he was separate from sinners, yet he was a friend of sinners." Isn't it amazing? Jesus talked to these people. He specifically decided to go and be with these people, but he never sinned. Their influence never rubbed off on him. Instead, he decided to be salt and light into their world. And because he did that, people were changed. Remember the woman at the well? Luke, the 4th chapter. Wow, there she was. She was a Samaritan woman. She had been shunned. She was probably out there at a part of the day where nobody else would be there, and there was Jesus, and he talked to her. She went back to the town where she was. She said, come and meet a man who knew everything about my life, told me everything. Man, she was excited to tell people about what Jesus had said to her. That's what happened in that case. We work hard to maintain our privacy. I understand that. But we do that more than we do the privilege of sharing who Jesus is in our life with other people. We work harder at becoming private citizens instead of becoming salt and light to the world. And if we do this, not only the messenger dies, but the message dies with it. So the next thing is simply this. Simply be available. But the other thing is, you got to be credible. There's got to be some substance to your life. I mean, you got to stand on some morals and some character and some integrity, because it's still true. More is caught than taught. People are watching you. They are scoping you out. And I know nobody likes to have, you know, the target on your back, but they're watching you. They're watching you for a lot of reasons. It's not just, you know, okay, I'm waiting to find out where your flaw is. I can't wait to find out where you goof up. I can't wait what button, what trigger causes you to be a less of a Christian. But you know, there's a lot of people looking for you to be the one reason, the example that they've finally been looking for to do the right thing. They're just looking for somebody to give them permission to be the person they've always wanted to be. And in many cases, who they used to be. You see, I've discovered that in this world, we can find a million ways to get away from God, but we don't know a single way to get back to God unless somebody leads us. Unless somebody takes us by the hand and helps us. Somebody gives us permission. Somebody opens the door for us and says, you know what? You are welcome. What you do always speaks louder than anything you say. That's credibility 101. Let me just say, I remember this, and hopefully this is the way you heard it too, but somebody would always say, your actions speak so loud I can't hear a single word you're saying. Remember what parents, you know, I don't know if your parent has said this, but we've seen them live it out. Don't do as I do as I say. Because there's a lot of inconsistencies in there. Everybody's watching, and it's not just children watching their parents. It's people looking for other people. Younger, older, all they need is just a little permission. So if your life doesn't match up with the message you preach, you're not salt. You've lost your flavor. Your light is not being shined. Instead, you know, it is being hidden. So, listen, C.H. Spurgeon said this. A man's life is always more dominant than his speech. When people take stock of a man, they see his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and his doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching. So listen, this isn't about just making sure that we do the right things for our children, but this is everybody. You know, if our life doesn't have credibility, and you know what? Sometimes credibility comes from, I am sorry, I was wrong. Please forgive me. You see, this isn't about perfection, because we messed that one up a long time ago, didn't we? And we've never gotten close to that. People aren't waiting for you to be perfect. They're waiting for you to be authentic. They're waiting for you to be transparent. They're waiting for you to just tell the truth. They're waiting for you to admit that, you know what, I don't have it all together, but I know the one who does. And I serve him, and I love him, and I go to him. Understand this, it is what you do as much as it is as you don't do that matters out there. It's what you do just as much as you don't do. So here we go, you ready? It's the movies that we go to. It's the entertainment that we listen to and involve ourselves with. It's the things that we read. It's the jokes we tell. It's the way we talk about people and each other and the government. And it's the way we talk about our neighbors. And it's the way that we look at women. And it's the way we talk about politicians and on and on and on. Here's the amazing thing. You could make the most common sense comment about the political circumstances that we're living with. You could go about the debate thing and really, really lose your credibility. Because you've drifted over into all of these things that just really end up in Facebook anyway, and now it ends up in your face. Survey found a couple of things I thought was interesting. They found that with this survey, only 39% of children said that they really want to grow up and be like their parents. They also found that if there was violence between the mom and dad, then 6% of those people were going to end up becoming violent with each other, their spouse. Matter of fact, if they saw violence that happened to them as the child in this violent circumstance with mom and dad, they were 12 times likely to be abusive themselves. I mean, it just escalates because the credibility is gone. Credibility is not just about outside the home or in the church. It's everything we do. And it's not just the things that we see. It's the things that He sees. Your credibility is what God is looking for, is who you are in the dark. It's who you are when you're alone. And that's a spooky thought, isn't it? Hey, some of us, you know, we know how to gear it up. We know how to package it. We know how to dress it up. We know what to say when we get out here. But God is measuring us as along a credibility as to what we are every moment of our life. We have no credibility with those who we serve with, those that we worship with, and those that we live with. We really don't have any credibility at all, do we? You see, it's not about whether your employer or your employees or your fellow employees. It's not about whether your friends at school know what credibility is. It's about whether you have credibility in and of yourself. That always bleeds over into other things. And it's a liberating thing. It's liberating to just know that I'm not out here to be perfect or to fool somebody. I'm just here to do the best I can. I've shared this poem with you before, but it bears repeating. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather you go with me than simply point the way. The eye is a more ready pupil than ever was the ear. Instruction is often confusing, but example is always clear. Listen, when I got saved, all I wanted to do is do what those people did. Because I didn't know really what it meant. But I saw the joy in their face. I saw the smiles on their face. I saw the way they received me. I didn't know a whole lot of things. I didn't know a single scripture on healing when I first asked the Lord to heal me of something, and I got healed. You see, this isn't about the knowledge. This isn't about history. This isn't about how long we've been in this thing. It's about just believing in the credibility of others, but it's also about the credibility we bring to the table with others. It's an incredible thing. The last thing is simply this. This is a kind of a crazy word to use, but be gullible. Just be gullible. Now, gullible sounds like a dumbed-down insult, but it's not. To be gullible literally means to be fooled or to be duped. Well, nobody really likes that either, but it's not about being ignorant. I've chosen this word for a reason, because I think that we need to be foolish enough to believe that God could use us to touch other people. To believe that God could use me, God could use us, God could use this church to do anything in this community, we have to be gullible. We have to believe that. Hebrews 11:1 reminds us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. If there's somebody that you know that desperately needs Christ, you know that. You have no problem with that. You know what? That is something you hope for, but you don't see the evidence. It's something that you really don't see, but there's this thing that God gives you through faith, that believing that it could really, really happen. Be foolish enough to believe that they'll respond to Jesus. The sad thing is we spend more time on why we can't do that than we do the possibility that they would respond to it. We spend more time discrediting ourselves. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to start this conversation. This isn't me. I've never witnessed before. On and on and on, these things. And we question ourselves. And God says, we need to get over that. Listen, we have to believe two things. Number one, that God can use us. And number two, that God can save them. Sometimes that's a big step of faith, isn't it? God can use me? Absolutely. God can save them? Absolutely. You see, the Bible reminds us that with Him, nothing is impossible. But what did Jesus say? He said, without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. So this isn't about you alone. This is about you and Jesus and what can be happening. Remember, it isn't about you. It's about them. We're usually more concerned about the impact it'll have on us than it will the impact we have on them. I mean, I was like that. We were all like that, okay? Let's just be, if we're going to be credible and honest and transparent, let's just all admit this. Half of the time, you know, the thing that I was worried about, I didn't know Jesus. In the middle of my senior year in high school, I got saved. And then when I found out that, you know, I really needed to share this with somebody else, and it wasn't because somebody said, no, you need to go witness. It was because I really wanted to share this, but I was just so focused on myself. I thought, you know, these guys have already made fun of me because I got saved, and I just don't want a whole lot more of that. And I was all focused on how it wouldn't go well, and I didn't know exactly what to say than anything else. God got me over that hump, and I'm glad he did. Because you know what? There are a lot of friends. It's amazing. Facebook is an awesome thing in some ways. Because I find all of these friends that I knew in high school, barely knew them. Man, they're loving God. They're living for God. I mean, man, there are some of them on church board members. Some of them are in the ministry. And I'm going, what? You can't be in the ministry. And I bet when they see me, they go, what? He can't pastor a church. It's amazing because God can do anything. So let me give you Salt and Light 101. Just real quick. Remember these things if you can. Number one, if no one is commenting on your status as salt and light, then your salt and light status is in question. You may break that down for you. If nobody's talking about how you go to church and how you live for God and they see your faith, and maybe you talk about things that happen, you know, that are associated with God, and you begin to tell them your story, or they know your story. If no one's talking about that, then your status as salt and light is in question. Number two, if you don't know anyone who is lost well enough to go to their home, to have a conversation with them, to take them and have a meal with them, then you know what? Maybe you're not salt and light. I don't mean this the way it sounds, and I got to be careful so I don't offend anybody, but we have a great, great thing going with the Christians, but the non-Christians, we don't see that bleed over. We don't see that extension beyond that. We don't cross that line. Maybe we feel like we don't have that much in common with them. But you know what? This isn't about making them your best friend. This isn't about abandoning everybody that you know forever and going and just being with them. This is about accommodation. Accommodating the fact that God has put these people in your life for a reason. And the reason is so that you can be salt and light into their world. You don't have to be like them. God forbid they rub off on you. But you know what? Maybe you will rub off on them. Amazing. You mean that could really happen? Absolutely. But that's what we need to do. What good is salt if it never leaves the shaker? What good is light if it is never, ever exposed? And listen, please remember this. They're not coming here until we go there. Did you hear that? I almost want to make you repeat it, but then you'll get mad at me. But they're not coming here until we go there. Why would they come here? You know, you have a home. Why would I go to your home unless I was invited? Why would I go to your home unless I knew you? Why would I go to your home unless I knew you well enough that I would even want to go to your home? You see what I'm saying? It's this. Put yourself in their shoes. Why would they come in here? Sad thing is that some of them have come because of a tragedy, and if they're not well received, not only is the tragedy enhanced and multiplied, but now they didn't feel the comfort that they were looking for in church. You ever heard that story? You better believe it. You've heard it time and time again. Listen, being lost and being saved describes our spiritual condition, not our social status. Listen, someone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ is no lesser of a human being than you are. This is not about social warfare. This is about spiritual warfare. They're no different than us. If you're in this room today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you're lost. It doesn't say that you're a horrible person. It doesn't mean you're mean or evil. It just means that you do not have a Savior. That's what that means. You know, and that word is not a dumbed down. It's not a second-class, you know, citizen-type comment. You're not to be shunned. You're to be loved. Jesus said, you know what? I'd rather be with you than them. That's what he said about the Pharisees. I'd rather go hang out with these tax collectors and these fishermen than I would with you. That's what Jesus said. We've got it all turned around nowadays. But here's the thing you've got to understand. When this happens, we have to understand that it's the spiritual part of it that needs to go to war, not the social part of it. The fourth thing is simply this. Who are the lost? Everything that is not salt and light is lost. That's all there is to it. It didn't say that they're mean or ugly, they're different or evil, because titles really don't mean that much, do they? But here's a couple of things I want you to remember. It doesn't matter how long you've been in church, who your parents are, or how many relatives you have in the ministry. What is relative is that have you given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what it is. So you know what? There's a lot of people out there. It's not because they don't like the church. Maybe some of them have had some good experiences and bad experiences, but they're just waiting for somebody to show up and love them enough in the salt and light situation to where they would do what? Come and be your buddy? Join the church so we can have another member? No, so they can meet Jesus. You see, the whole thing is about life-changing experiences and not membership. And then when we strive on that and we look at that, man, it's amazing what God does. Listen, the last thing is the easiest, simplest way to be salt and light is to simply tell your story. You know what? If you can tell somebody how to get to your house, you can tell somebody how to get to Jesus. It's just that simple. You remember what happened to you? Tell your story. You don't have to spit scripture every other comment. You don't have to be holy. You don't have to be this incredible person. You don't have to be in the ministry. You just have to be somebody cares enough to tell them your story, how you got saved. Remember the impact on that. Most of the things that affect me is not what somebody has learned, but what happened. It's when they tell their testimony, when they begin to expose, you know, the things that they felt in their heart. It's just amazing. Every missionary that comes to this church, I always have a little spiel I give them. I say, you know what? I said, our church is very, very missions-minded. You know, we have a deep history with missions. We support over 55 missionaries. You know, there's more projects than that. I mean, you know, we, to the tune of over $5,000, we support financially missions here every week. I said, so you know what? I just want you to know, our people, I don't mean this the way it sounds, but you know, they probably are not going to really, really care beyond caring about you, where you're at, how many people live there, what the culture is, what the language is. I said, but you know what? I want you to give them your heart. Tell us the stories of the people you've met. Tell us about how you felt when you went there. How powerful. We never forget those things. People just need to hear your story. You know what that's called? Salt and light. And God uses that greatly. Listen, we use this illustration a million times, but if you had the cure for cancer, would you tell the world? If you had the cure for cancer, would you tell the world? I believe you would for four reasons. Number one, if you realized you're not the cure, but you just know the cure, you'd be willing to do that. Hey, don't put the pressure on me. I can't heal anybody, but I know how they can be healed. That's huge. The second thing is this. You realize that you don't have to be somebody you're not. You're just the messenger. You just have the formula, whatever. You just have the information somebody was looking for. You don't have to be Albert Einstein. You don't have to be Jesus Christ. You can just be yourself. The third thing is, I believe you would if you realize that the cure is credible only if you're credible. If you're credible, if I can believe in you, I can believe in what you're fixing to say. And the last thing is that I believe you would if you have nothing to be afraid of. If your job is just to tell them, the cure and the reception of that cure is their job. I believe we would do that. Amen? I really do. I'm going to ask the worship team to join me on the platform. I'm going to ask you to do a couple things. I want you to just ask yourself, salt and light is nothing new as far as the scripture, but have I been salt and light? I heard somebody say just over the weekend about altar calls. He said, altar calls are not supposed to make us feel better. And I kind of was listening and I thought, well, what do you mean? I wonder what he's going to say next. He said, and it's really not necessarily about guilt or conviction and everything. He said, it's about letting us know whether we're where God wants us to be or not. And sometimes that's very difficult because we realize we're not the people that we propose to be or we should be. And God gives us this wonderful opportunity, if the pastor's bold enough, to give us this opportunity to respond so that God can do a lot of things. First of all, is that he forgive us for the things that we should be doing. You see, the Bible says, if you know to do good and you don't do it, it is sin. It's just not the horrible things that you do out there. It's not the bank robberies. It's not the addictions to alcohol or chemical drugs. It's not about those things. It's about the things that we knew to do, but we didn't do it. Can I just tell you that today, being salt and light is something that we know to do. And if we're withholding it for whatever reason, it's not because you're mean or evil. It's not because you don't want to be saved. But most of us, we've listened to Satan tell us that we just don't have the story. We don't know what we're doing. We just need to keep to ourselves. You know, God, this is between you and God. It's a private thing. Jesus never said any of that. Instead, what he said was, go and be salt. He said, because you are salt, you're the salt of the earth. Be light, because you are light, you're the light of the world. We don't take light and hide it. We expose it. You don't take salt and put it in its container without exposing it to something to preserve it or flavor it. So today, my altar call is to invite you to be salt and light again. But first, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, can I just tell you that from the bottom of my heart, from what the Scripture says, do you know what? Jesus came here for you today more than He did for us, more He did for me. He just wants you to know He loves you so much that He doesn't want you to have to live the life that you're living anymore. And I'm not talking about a horrible life. I don't know what your life is like, but I will tell you this much. He wants you to go to bed tonight knowing that your sins are forgiven. And not only that you'll go to heaven immediately if you die tonight, but that He loves you so much that your life is going to be His number one priority for the rest of your life. That He's going to invest in you and He's going to do things for you that you never dreamed possible. That He has a future for you that you never, never, never knew of until today. That He wants to do things for you, bless you in ways you never thought possible. You didn't get that because we're friendly people. You got that because the Holy Spirit came here today to tell you. You're in a good place, but there's a better place that God has for you. So I'm going to ask us all to just bow our heads and close our eyes. In just a minute, I'm going to ask as many of you will to come to this altar and once again commit ourselves to being salt and light, to decide that we're not going to hold back anymore, but that we're just going to tell our story, that we're going to look, we're going to pray, we're going to begin investigating. It's like, God, lay people on my heart that I can just tell them about that. But first, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, I'm going to ask you to just seek me out. As we have this altar up here today, would you just come and just tap me on the shoulder and say, Pastor, will you pray for me? I would like to receive Jesus Christ into my life. And as many else above that you will, I want you to come and I want you to bring your shakers and I want you to fill it with salt. I want you to bring that old dead battery that won't shine anything and let it get recharged today by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to change this place for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've already learned how to love each other. Now it's about time we started loving others. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, in just a moment, please accept us, oh God, as we move forward. Lord, as we make this bold move, as we begin to take our feet and our legs and exercise the thought that's in our heart, as we come to this altar, we literally, Lord, are coming to you. We're asking you, oh God, forgive us for the times we've withheld this greatest story ever told. God, forgive us for the times that we knew we should, but we didn't. And Lord, now we ask your power, your grace, your mercy that you've shown on us. Help us to extend that to others. For they're waiting, just waiting for someone. God, we're reminded they're not coming here until we go there. Let me be an extension, not of this church. We don't leave here as representatives of the Claremore Assembly. We leave here representatives of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I just happen to be a member. We ask you to do that, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. As the worship team leads us in worship, I'm going to ask as many of you will stand to your feet. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask everybody to stand. But many of you, I'm going to ask you to just step out. I want you to come as far as you can to the front of this church. I want this to be a salt and light convention for the next few minutes. Then we begin to ask God once again, Father, pour into me that very thing that I have in my own soul. Let me prepare it so that it can be exchanged to others. Help me to see. Help me to just be drawn to. Give me this compassion, Lord God, this sensitivity in the Holy Spirit to people who simply need to know that someone cares and loves them so much that they can't help but withhold their life. Instead, they're going to extend it. So be that, Father. Help us to be salt and light in this place today. Come and minister to us. Meet our needs so that we can meet others. Amen. Praise your name, oh God. Praise your name, oh God. If there's somebody you want to come and pray with, just come on. This is one of those times we just want to turn this into a prayer opportunity. We have about 10 minutes before 12. How cool is that? God knows what He's doing. God knows what He wants to do in the next few minutes. But we have to just listen to Him. We have to go far beyond this expectation we've created in our own life and listen to the one He has for us. Amen?